Today's scripture readings are from John 13, 31 through 35, and Revelation 21, 1 through 7. I neglected to put the page down here. Let's see, 1674 for John. Somebody typed it for me. That's great. And 1937 for Revelation. So I'll give you guys a moment if you want to turn to those pages. That was 1674 and 1937 in your pew Bibles. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and glorified is God with him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little while longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now. Where I am going, you cannot come. A new command that I give you is love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." And now the Revelation passage. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all of this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son.'" Bless the reading of the word.
Let us be together in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Garrison Keillor once observed, "Indoors, all the news is secondhand, mostly bad, and even good people are drawn into a dreadful fascination with doom and demise. Their faith in extinction gets stronger. They sit and tell stories that begin with the end." They sit and tell stories that begin with the end. You could apply that observation to any number of groups today, not the least of which is the Christian community. Only we understand the end differently from Keillor. To be sure, the book of Revelation is often used to frighten, to reinforce a sense of impending doom, to fascinate people with the drama of certain catastrophe. But that is a misuse of John's opus. John wrote Revelation to inspire hope, to breed freedom in the face of life, to face it with power that goes beyond political philosophies, to harvest the conviction that despite all of the evidence to the contrary, there is something happening on the fringes of time that ties today to tomorrow with stronger strands than wishful thinking. It is that in the end, God has the final word. And that word has already been spoken from the ending back into the now, allowing us to start at the ending. Now, theologians speak of how Jesus' promises of the kingdom are both now and not yet. We address that paradox head on in communion. For every time you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes in glory. It is God proclaiming, I am the Alpha and the Omega. And it is Jesus saying, now the Son of Man has been glorified and God has been glorified in him. It is the now and the not yet talking to each other, and we are listening in on the conversation. Now the truth is, Presbyterians are about as comfortable with second comings and revelation as is a pacifist at an NRA meeting. And while I'm not about to get ulcers worrying about the precise mode or exact means or irrevocable date of Jesus' return, I know its possibility inevitably shapes and reshapes and sometimes misshapes faith. Now, I know we cannot understand the emotional intensity of the earliest Christians apart from their expectation of Christ's imminent return. Nor can we appreciate the institutionalization of the church, the canonization of Scripture, the development of doctrine, the emergence of denominations and ecclesiastical hierarchies, apart from the ever-lengthening delay of Jesus' return. Even the book of Revelation makes sense only when understood as the apex of Christianity's attempt to understand that God's victory, God's judgment, God's coming kingdom, God's good grace is now. And not yet. Christians are schizophrenics. We pray, thy kingdom come, while proclaiming the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. We look to the skies for the Son of Man descending on clouds of glory, while overlooking Jesus and the hungry, the naked, the thirsty, the homeless, and the prisoners. Lo, I am with you always, is asked to live peaceably with, where I am going, you cannot go. The tension between the now and the not yet of faith vibrates with lyrics that we know by heart, but for which we have not yet found the melody. I tell you this, the present generation will live to see it all. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, not even the Son, only the Father. Faith's nows and not yets are impossible to reconcile contrasts which fly in the face of human logic and common sense. But then Christianity never claimed to be built on logic or reason or pragmatic practicality. but rather on the person of Jesus, whose birth, death, life, and resurrection somehow say everything that we need to know about who God is, about who we are, about thy kingdom come and thy kingdom coming, about a love which frees us from bondage to sin and death and makes us slaves to the commandment to love one another. Now and not yet. We accept the fact that in the DNA of a fertilized egg is all the information needed to determine the essential uniqueness of a full-grown adult. Yet we balk at the thought that in Christ we have all we need to know about all of God's not yets. The Word which was in the beginning with God is the same Word which will judge the quick and the dead. He was in the beginning, the Alpha, as He ever shall be, the Omega, and as He is now, Emmanuel. You see, God is not some senile old geezer who created the world as his swan song and then retired to some heavenly nursing home, refusing to take responsibility for what he had done. If anything, God's an overly conscientious workaholic, bound and determined to personally visit every person ever born and to hand deliver to them an invitation to the banquet which God is throwing for all God's children in what to God is the not too distant future. Christ clings to us with a tenacious grip his critics can't pry loose, to be convicted and converted by the love of the cross. Now there's a paradox. The love of the cross is to become a living testimony to the recreative power of God present and at work now in our world, in our life, and yet faith is also the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith survives because it believes that miracles will happen as much as because miracles have happened. Even as God now redeems the tears of sadness and pain, of loneliness and grief, so God will wipe away the last tear, ease the last fear, relieve the last pain, befriend the last of the lonely, set the last grieving heart at rest. Even as God left his throne to dwell with us, so God has returned to that throne to rule eternity. And thus we proclaim that every life from the first breath of creation to the last gasp of the last holdout will one day kneel before the one who sits on that throne and discover whether the one who sits there is the familiar face of an old friend or the frightening countenance of a complete stranger. And so it is that we continue to proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes in glory. For the grace found in those who love as Christ loved us, who serve as Christ served, who have chosen death in order to find life, that grace is the bread of life itself. It is the now and the not yet of the kingdom in the midst of us. For he will dwell with them as their God. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. How good it is to start at the ending. Let us be together in prayer. Gracious Lord, when we struggle with our faith and we wonder where you are, may we always be mindful that you are with us even now, and that your promises are for this moment as well as for all of eternity. And so may we reach out knowing that you have already reached out to us. In Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.